For by strength shall no man prevail. See, we may think, well, I've got enough wisdom and I've got enough ability and I've got enough talent and I've got enough financial resources and I can do this and I can do that. No, you can't. What you have is nothing compared to the need.
Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. We're about ready to go into one of the services here at Lancaster Baptist and open God's infallible word. And I thank you for taking time to grow in your walk with Christ as we enjoy this service together. It's our prayer that today's podcast will meet a need in your life. Let us know how God's working in your life and stay in touch with us at lancasterbaptist.org. Thanks again for joining us today. May God richly bless you. Now let's go to the Word of God.
Thank you for being in your place tonight and battling through the rain on your commute. And thank you for getting here and being in church tonight. It's a great crowd, and I appreciate those of you that are making every effort possible to be faithful during this week. The Bible says the faithful man shall abound with blessing. And often we pray for God's blessing. We need God's blessing. We want His blessing. But He says if you'll be faithful, you can have it. And so thank you for being in your place. And I trust that already the service has spoken to your heart as it has mine. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to John chapter 6, the Gospel of John, chapter number 6. We're talking this week about the things that are humanly impossible. Some of you are sitting here thinking, Brother Getch, I'm not dead. I don't have a demon. And I don't have a disease. When are you going to preach to me? I hope that by this time you've recognized the fact that these strongholds that we have preached on thus far are not only real in and of themselves, but they are also representative of sin and how it works in our lives. Tonight we're going to look at a stronghold that every one of us faces, often on a daily basis, sometimes on a moment-by-moment basis. Certainly throughout a lifetime, each of us will face this stronghold as found here in John chapter 6. If you look with me at verse number 1, the Bible says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great multitude, a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Tonight we see the stronghold of deficiency. All of us will face this stronghold. There are times when we come up short. We come up short of cash, short of time, short of energy, short of brains, short of patience. You know, the fact is we were born short. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. From the moment you entered life, from the moment you stepped on the planet, You were short. But aren't you glad that God's hand of provision is never short? God said to Moses, "Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not." Moses, you're about to find out that my hand is not short. Isaiah said, "The Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he will not hear." And while we face deficiency every day of our life in some form or another, we must understand tonight that God is not short. His provision is always sufficient. Let's see the characteristics of this stronghold of deficiency. I see as the chapter opens, we have a humbling problem. Have you noticed that God often uses problems in our life to humble us? Problems have a way of kind of bringing us back to reality in our life, because God hates pride. When God made a hate list, he put pride at the top. "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look." We can kind of sugarcoat pride sometimes, and we can kind of candy coat it. We can make it sound better than it is, but the truth of the matter is, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination unto the Lord. A high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. God resisteth the proud. And when we get a little bit sufficient in ourselves, oftentimes God brings the stronghold of deficiency to surface this matter of pride in our life. But I want you to see an interesting twist here in this particular story. For we find the burden of success. In verse number 2, a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. People were following Jesus Christ because of his success. They had seen the miracles. They had heard the word. The message of Christ was changing lives, and the multitudes were following Jesus Christ. And as a result, there was great success because of these miracles. Not too many of us struggle with pride in the midst of failure. It is in the midst of success that our pride surfaces. It's a very commendable thing and an honorable thing, and certainly something to be noticed when someone stays right with God in the midst of a trial. There are people sitting all over this auditorium this evening that have gone through a trial in your life, whether it be financial or physical or some other kind of a problem, and you have stayed faithful to God. And that is commendable. That is honorable. God will bless your life as when you hit those proverbial brick walls in your life, you say, "You know what? This isn't going to stop me from trusting God. This isn't going to stop me from serving the Lord. I'm going to stay faithful. I'm going to stay obedient. I'm going to stay right with the Lord in spite of the obstacle." That's a wonderful thing, and it's exhibited all over this auditorium tonight. But you know where many of us struggle? It's when God gives us some success. It's difficult sometimes to pray when you don't have any needs. It's not hard to pray when your wallet's empty. You got to pray. It's not hard to pray when things are going wrong. It's when things are going well that oftentimes we lose our focus and we begin to trust ourselves instead of Him. And here was the burden of success. There aren't too many examples in the Bible of people who lived well in spite of their success. Now, Joseph is a man in the Bible who could picture either side of this coin. But when you read the book of Genesis in chapter 39, you'll see several times in that chapter there in Potiphar's house where the Bible says that the Lord prospered him. The Lord blessed Joseph. Everything that Joseph touched seemed to turn to gold. Pharaoh's riches increased as a result of the governorship of Joseph and the wisdom that God had given him. And in that success that Joseph had, he could have easily taken some liberties away from God. He could have easily thought, hey, God's blessing me. I'm in a strange land, and no one will ever know if I mess up. Nobody's here that believes like I do. I can take some liberties and do whatever I want to. But the Bible says that Joseph stayed faithful in those successful moments. In fact, Pharaoh said in Genesis 41 and verse 38 unto his servants, can we find such a one as this? A man in whom the Spirit of God is? As God blesses your life, as God blesses this church, may this community still see a church that's living and walking and trusting by His Spirit. I think of Daniel. They tried to come up with some fault in Daniel. They tried to make some phony laws. They tried to trap Daniel. But the Bible says in Daniel 6 and verse 4, the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault in him, for that he was faithful. The burden of success. You can't say the same thing about Samson or about David or about Elijah. They were great men, but in a moment of success, they failed. Don't start thinking that success has anything to do with you. If God blesses your life, if you're here tonight and you have no health problems and you have no financial burdens and your family is living well and doing right and God's blessing your life, don't think it has anything to do with you. I know you're not going to believe this. You're going to think I'm making this up. Pastor said some kind words last night and tonight about the sermon last night. I sat in that office over there at 5 o'clock last night, looked at that sermon and said, this is going to be the worst sermon I have ever preached at Lancaster Baptist Church. Now, you think I'm making that up? I'm not making that up. I wish I had told somebody that so that I could prove it. I'm telling you, I sat at my desk at 5 o'clock. I said, what was I thinking when I wrote this? It was the most disjointed mess I had ever seen in my life. And if you were to take the tape from last night and my notes, you wouldn't be able to find your place. There's nothing on that tape that was in the notes other than the main points. I tried to stay with those only because I had to. And I sat down after that and I said, Lord, if anything happened tonight, it was you. It wasn't the sermon. It wasn't me, because that was a mess. That was a catastrophe. If I said something good, if I said something helpful, if somebody got saved, if somebody got right with God last night, it was because He did it, not me. And whatever good is going on in our life, whatever God is blessing in your life, keep in mind that it's not you, it's by His Spirit, saith the Lord. And in the midst of this battle of success, we see the battle, or the burden of success, we see the battle of sensitivity. Now, notice this in verse 3. Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And when Jesus lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him. The disciples and Jesus needed some rest from their ministry. The truth was, they were exhausted. The truth was, they were spent. They had been laboring, they had been serving, they had been working, and now it was time to come apart for a while before they came apart. And Jesus calls them up into the mountain and they sit down, and no doubt, as we would do at the end of maybe a long day or at the end of an opportunity of ministry, we'd sit down and say, whew, let's just relax a minute. But notice, as the multitudes come in this moment of rest, Jesus stays sensitive to people. When he saw the multitudes, when he saw the company, It's easy in God's work, it's easy as a Christian to get weary in well-doing. And when you get weary and when you begin to break down physically and mentally and you feel like you've given everything you can give and you've spent every resource you have, at that moment it's very easy to close yourself off to ministry. But Jesus, in this moment of hopeful rest for a minute, when he saw that company coming to him, he stayed sensitive to those people. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Church, may I exhort us in our busyness to please God, in our busyness to do the work of God, in our busyness and labor to serve the Lord in this place. When we get weary, when we get tired, when we've spent all of our resources, God's going to bring some opportunities our way. And if we're not careful, we will become insensitive to them. And we'll think, well, it really doesn't matter. The place is full. The ministry is going forward. And somebody else can pick up the torch right now because I'm tired. Stay sensitive to people. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Sometimes in those moments of great difficulty and weariness, God will send those ministry opportunities. Several years ago, I was preaching down below, and I left one afternoon and drove down, and traffic was good, but I was tired. I was weary and fighting sleep all the way down there. And I got to the church about a half hour before the service was to start. And it was a small church, small congregation. And I drove by the parking lot, and there weren't any cars yet. And so I thought, good, I'm early. So I drove down the street, and I found a bank there on the corner. And the bank had already closed. There was nobody in the parking lot. I decided to pull in there and take a little nap. I'm the kind of person that if I tell myself to go to sleep, I can go to sleep. And if before I go to sleep, I tell myself when to wake up, I wake up. And so I said, Lord, I could use a 10-minute nap. So I leaned back in my seat there in my car and went to sleep. In a matter of seconds, I was out. And when I sleep, I dream. I mean, I dream. I've preached some of my best sermons in my sleep. Thousands have been saved while I've slept. I've also murdered people while I've slept. But I'm zoned out, man. I'm gone. And about 5 minutes into that thing, I am awakened by a guy rapping on my window. And he has the appearance of someone who's homeless or in dire straits, in dire need. And when you first wake up out of something like that, you're not sure where you are. I couldn't remember why I was there, what I was doing there, because it wasn't time to get up yet. Still had 5 more minutes. So this guy is staring through my window at me, and I'm looking at him like, you know, are you part of the dream, or is this back to reality? And so I got the window down a crack, and he said, hey, could you help me out a little bit? And I didn't feel like helping anybody right at that moment. He had woken me up. I said, nah, I can't. I can't help you. He said, what are you doing here? I said, well, I was taking a little nap. He said, yeah, but why here? I said, well, I'm a preacher. And I said, I'm preaching at the church there down in the next corner. I said, you're a preacher. And he quoted Hebrews 13:2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. He looked at me, I looked at him. And I still didn't feel like giving him anything. So he kind of walked away. He said, "A preacher, huh? You're a preacher." Well, boy, he kind of drifted to the back of my car, and I was feeling kind of bad. I thought, man, that's not a good testimony. I mean, I had money I could have given him. That's not good. And so I looked in my side view mirror to see if, you know, I could see him, and I couldn't see him. So I looked in my rear view mirror. I didn't see him. I turned around. I didn't see him. He was gone. That fast. I got out of the car. I'm looking everywhere for this guy. He's not there. I missed an opportunity. You say, "Brother Gatch, was that an angel?" It was a poor angel, I'll tell you that. He didn't have wings or a halo, but I had an opportunity to be sensitive, and I wasn't. And while I don't understand all of that, maybe he was under the car. I don't know. I didn't feel anything when I drove off, but it reminded me of sometimes how inner selfish we become with our own things. And God sends along opportunities. I didn't even give the man a tract, much less a couple of dollars. I didn't even offer anything of any assistance to that man. An opportunity to be sensitive, an opportunity to perhaps meet a need, an opportunity to be a blessing that was gone because of an insensitivity. Oh, I could blame it on being tired or being awakened or being in a hurry, whatever. But it's oftentimes in those moments when we least expect it that God gives us those opportunities. As we move forward, we see a helpful proving. When we're not sensitive, God has a way of arresting our attention. And we see the purpose of a question in verse number 5. Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him. And he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Have you ever read the Gospels and noticed how many times Jesus asks a question? It's over and over and over again. He asks questions. Do you know why? Questions convict. Statements accuse, but questions convict. As you read your Bible, you'll come to many questions. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Convicting question. Who will go for us? Whom shall I send? Convicting question. Whom say ye that I am? Will ye also go away? How long halt ye between two opinions? Questions. And it's part of the process of a quandary. If you look at verse 6, the Bible says he this said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus already knew how he was going to solve this problem of deficiency. But he asked the question to start a process of thinking in the minds of these disciples. He wanted to test these disciples to see what they would do in a quandary. Because you see, how you respond in that quandary tells God where your heart really is. Are you going to trust yourself to solve the problem, answer the question, or are you going to rely on God? Joshua came to his people, and he said, "Fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods of your fathers on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if ye will not serve the Lord, then choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." He's saying, hey, here's the question. Now, what's your answer? How long halt ye between two opinions? Elijah asked the people on the top of Mount Carmel. If God be God, then follow him. If Baal, then follow him. Look, God, have you ever noticed that God in your subconscious will often bring a question to your mind? and he's seeing how you're going to respond to that question. How you respond to that question indicates to God whether you're going to trust your might or your power or his spirit. Jesus already knew what he was going to do. But he wanted to see how these disciples were going to respond. God allows deficiency to see who or what we are going to trust. Now notice these disciples, we see thirdly a human poverty. So often when the problems come, when the deficiency presents itself, we trust ourselves. And that's exactly what they did. We see a hasty panic in verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them that every one of them may take a little. 200 days of labor. Remember, men in the New Testament worked for a penny a day. And Philip said, Lord, if we had 200 days of wages, we couldn't buy appetizers for this crowd. We don't have food. We don't have that kind of money. Oftentimes when the pressure is on, we look to our resources. We look to our reserves, and then we question God, why did you put me in this predicament? I can't do it. I don't know what to do. I don't have the resources. God convicts man that he's a sinner, and man, first thing he thinks is, how can I be good enough to get to heaven? What church do I need to join? What ritual do I need to perform? What good work can I do? What page can I turn to reform my life? And man panics. He recognizes he's a sinner. He recognizes he's short of God. And his first thought is, what can I do to get to God? And often as Christians, we look to our resources to try to somehow solve the deficiencies of our life. But we see the hapless possibility here that the disciples presented. One of the disciples in verse 8, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? By the way, what good is your religion in the midst of all your sin? Your few good works, you're going to try to make them count against a sin debt before God? What are they among so many? You have nothing to solve the problem of your sin debt. And as Christians, we have been given amazing commands by God. God said that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. My friend, that command was given to the local church. This is a great church. But I remind us, there are 6.77 billion people in the world tonight. And God said this church is to preach the gospel to every one of them. Now, what are we among so many? How are we going to do that? We are not sufficient of ourselves. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my spirit, saith the Lord. Here was a hapless possibility. We've got 5 loaves. We've got 2 fishes. But Lord, it's nothing compared to the need. And when God brings these deficiencies into our life, he's showing us, look, it's not you that's going to solve the problem. It's not you that's going to make up the difference. It's by my spirit. The voice said, cry. He said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower falleth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. There's none holy as the Lord, for there's none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy go out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him are actions weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken. They that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. For the barren hath borne 7, And she that hath many children is waxed feeble. For the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up again. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar out of the dunghill to set them among princes, that they may inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. He has set the worlds upon them. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. For by strength shall no man prevail. You see, we may think, well, I've got enough wisdom and I've got enough ability and I've got enough talent and I've got enough financial resources and I can do this and I can do that. No, you can't. What you have is nothing compared to the need. You can't get yourself into heaven. You come short every time. You are in a stronghold of deficiency. Child of God, tonight, everything that God gives us to do in His work, we have a stronghold of deficiency. We don't have the time, we don't have the talent, we don't have the treasure to get it done. If we're going to do it, it isn't going to happen. Because all we've got is 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and there's 5,000 men, plus the women and the children. We've come up short. But notice a heavenly provision. Don't you love this story? Martin Luther said, God made the world out of nothing. And it's not until we become nothing that God can make something out of us. God made the world out of nothing. And it's not until you and I become nothing that God can make something out of us. We got to get our might and our power out of the way so that His Spirit can do what He can do and meet the need. We see a scripted order in verse 10. Jesus said, make the men sit down. There was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. God does things decently in an order. Have you noticed that? By the way, He commands us to. And if you want God's supply in your life, I would advise us to order our life in faithful obedience to His commands. God's about to do one of the greatest miracles in the Bible. It's the miracle that's mentioned in all 4 Gospels, the feeding of the 5,000. But God says, all right, make the men sit down. He begins to place down the order of His power, and we are wise to submit and obey His command. You want God to supply. You want God to make up that difference. You want God to provide that which you don't have. My friend, let me advise you tonight, if you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. The faithful man shall abound with blessing. Order my steps in thy word. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? We can't access God's supply our way. We can't get a hold of God's power through our means. How long, ye simple ones? Will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. I'll pour out my spirit on you. I'll make known my words unto you. Because I've called, but you refused. I stretched out my arm, but no man regarded. You've set at naught all my counsel. You would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, when your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Therefore shall they be filled with their own devices. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. My friend, when you come up to a deficiency in your life and you're under that stronghold of deficiency, order your life in obedience to the Word of God. And God will show Himself strong. Here was a scripted order. But I see also a sacrificial offering. In verse 11, Jesus took the loaves. Hey, this young man, we don't know his name. We'll meet him one day. He's one of the unnamed heroes in the Bible. He gave his lunch. He gave all his lunch. Jesus took the loaves. He took the fishes. He gave thanks. He distributed to the disciples. And the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. Isn't it wonderful that God wants to use us in His miracle? Jesus knew that lad was there. He knew what he was going to do. Way back in verse 5. He knew where that boy was. He knew what was in that lunch. And God was going to use that boy. And do you know what? We are surrounded by the stronghold of deficiency, and yet God looks at this room tonight, and He says, I know what I'm going to take care of it. I know what I'm going to do. And isn't it wonderful that He lets us be a part of it? Will you give yourself to God? Whosoever will come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself. Reminds me of the offering that was being taken at the church. And sitting in the back was a little boy, sitting by himself. The usher wasn't sure when he got to the boy if the boy had anything to put in the plate, and he didn't want to embarrass the boy by holding the plate in his direction. But he thought, well, maybe he has a nickel or two, and so he kind of made a motion with the plate toward the boy as he passed. The boy looked up and met the eyes of the usher with his, and he said, sir, could you hold that plate a little lower? The usher really didn't understand totally the question, but he lowered his arm and the plate in front of the boy where he sat. The boy looked up into the usher's eyes and said, sir, could you hold it a little lower? The usher bent at the waist and lowered his arm a little bit more, and round the boy's knees now the plate was held. The boy, with tears beginning to form in his eyes, said, sir, it's still too high. Could you hold it a little lower? The usher, somewhat frustrated, didn't really know what to do. And so he simply placed the plate on the floor and took a step back. The boy looked at the usher and said, thank you, sir. He scooted off his seat and stepped into the plate. He said, sir, I don't have any money to give, but I'll give myself. That's what God's looking for. The church in Corinth was exhorted to first give their own selves unto the Lord. God can use your money, but He wants you. God can use your talent, but He wants your heart. He wants you. He wants to use you. He saved you for that reason. He has a purpose in His miracle for your life. And when we give ourselves to Him, we see then a supernatural omnipotence. In verse number 12, when they were filled, He said unto His disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled the 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. I love to picture these stories, and I can see that little boy empty his sack or whatever he had that lunch in and give those 5 loaves and those 2 fishes to Jesus, standing there with an empty sack, watching Jesus bless them and break them and distribute them. And the disciples got everybody full and then came back with 12 baskets, and I can see Jesus saying, give the boy something to eat. He's standing there with his sack looking at those 12 baskets. What a supernatural omnipotence. as God pours out his power. Listen, God can make up more than the deficiency when we submit our lives to him. Call unto me, and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. Unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now listen, you can sit here tonight and hang on to your resources and say, I'm going to solve my problems and make up my deficiencies with my hand and my talent and my ability and my resources. But my friend, you are going to end up short. But if you'll give your life to God, We focus on what we don't have. We focus on what we can't give. And we hesitate to give to God what we do have. Josh, come up here. I like Josh. He says hi to me every day. I appreciate it. Not everybody does. Josh is a good man. Josh, appreciate you sitting on the front row. Blessing. You've stayed awake? Yes, taking notes?
Yes,
amen. Give me the outline. No, just kidding. Josh, I like you. And because I like you, I'm going to give you a dollar. Is that okay?
Sure.
Yeah. Dollar's not much. Really isn't. But it's something. When I was a kid, this was something. But today, it's not worth a lot, but Josh is my friend. And so, I'm going to give him a dollar. Everybody okay with that? I did this in a Christian school one time, and a kid came up, why didn't you give all of us a dollar? So, Josh, this dollar's yours. I'm going to give it to you. There you go. Now, Josh, you're pretty smart, right? I mean, is that piece of paper that I just gave you, is that worth anything?
I think so.
You think so?
Yeah.
You think if you went to the bank tomorrow and you said, you know, I was in church last night and the preacher tore this dollar in half, and he gave me half, and so I would like to get two quarters for my half a dollar. Do you think they'd give it to you?
Probably not.
Probably not, yeah. Probably. I know. Go to McDonald's. You know, cheeseburger for a dollar, right? Okay. Go in there and say, look, I was in church last night. Preacher tore this dollar in half, and so all I have is a half a dollar. I'd like a half a cheeseburger for my half a dollar. Yeah. Think they'd give it to you? I'm going with you. Actually, Josh, what you hold in your hand is absolutely worthless. It's just a piece of paper. Because a divided dollar is no dollar. But isn't this what we do with our life? We say, okay, God, I'll get saved. But now, don't be talking to me about giving my life to you. I mean, as far as serving you and stuff, I mean, I got things I want to do. I'll go to heaven, but I'm not interested in, you know, really being faithful to church and stuff. Oh, okay, God, I'll tithe. You'll give me a flat tire on the way to work tomorrow if I don't. But now, don't be talking to me about missions or anything because, you know, I got to pay my bills. Okay, God, I'll go out soul winning with Brother Verso on Tuesday night. But please don't ask me to witness to my parents because they're my parents, you know? And, you know, I'm afraid to do that. We tear off a part of our life and we give it to God thinking we've killed the fatted calf. What we've given God is worthless. But here's the part we don't think about. What we keep is just as worthless. I can't go to McDonald's either. no bank's going to give me 2 quarters either. What I selfishly kept of my resources, I just destroyed by giving a part of it to God. We sing, "I surrender all." But we give God a part. And it's absolutely worthless in meeting the deficiencies. Josh, I'll give you the rest of that. Your mom can sew those together and you'll have something, okay? Now, some of you are thinking. And you're saying, okay, I understand. Good illustration. I got it. And if that's the case, then I'm not giving anything to God. Because if my life is only valuable as a whole, then I'm keeping all of it for myself. But there's a problem. Because the Bible says, he that findeth his life shall lose it. But he that loseth his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall find it. So God says if we keep our life, we're going to lose it. If you tear it in half, you give part of it to God, you've destroyed what you have. If you keep it all for yourself, you lose it. What does God say about all this? Turn to Mark chapter 10, just for a second. In Mark chapter 10, verse 29. And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the world to come eternal life." God says there's never been a man yet that gave me anything that I didn't return to him, not at the judgment, but now, in this life, in this world, 100-fold. So you're going to keep what you have because you think it's so valuable, and you're going to lose it. Or you're going to tear off a part of your life and give it to God, hoping that makes up the deficiency, when in reality, you destroyed your life. When God says, if you will give me your life, lock, stock, and barrel, I'll give you back 100-fold. Does anybody have a penny? Check your pocket. Check your purse. Does anybody have a penny? Anybody? I know it's hard times. Do you want to come up here, ma'am? Come up here. This lady has a penny. This is amazing. Come right up here if you would. And what is your name, ma'am? What is your first name?
Gail.
And that is a penny. Wow. Wow. That is really nice. Abraham Lincoln? Wow. That's my favorite president. What year is that penny? It's nice and shiny.
2005.
Wow, that was a good year, 2005. Wow, that is a very nice penny. What's your name again?
Gail.
Gail, could I have that penny? Wow. Gail, that is a beautiful penny. I love copper. It's awesome. Wow. Gail, that's so kind. No, one's fine. Gail, because you've been so kind, I'm going to give you a dollar. You may sit down. Thank you so much. How many of you think that was a good deal? Some of you are already thinking, hey, Brother Getch, I got a 5 here. Yeah. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if President Obama went on the news tonight and said, folks, we have a recession, we've got a problem, we're gonna fix it. We're gonna fix it. Tomorrow morning, from 9 to noon, in whatever time zone you live, 9 to noon, banks will be open, and Americans can take their pennies to the bank, any bank, and for your penny, we'll give you a dollar. We are going to jumpstart the economy. We're going to fix the problem. 9 to 12 tomorrow, every penny you bring in, $1 in return. Where are you going to be at 9 a.m.? Some of you are saying, it's a conspiracy. I've been through these times before. They ain't getting my pennies. They'll turn around and make copper real valuable and I'll be sunk. No way. I need my sleep. Go to the bank, you fool. They're giving you 100%. We are sitting here tonight hanging on to our pennies. And then on our knees we say, God, I have this need. I need to be saved. I need to go to heaven. I need my sins forgiven. Lord, I've got some good works here. I've got some religion here. Lord, I've done all these things. You've come short. Leave your good works. Leave your religion. Leave your stuff. Come to Jesus. As Christians, we get on our knees and say, God, I don't have time. I don't have resources. I don't have talent. I can't get this done. I don't know how we're going to reach others. I don't know how I'm going to get victory in my life. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to do that. And we hang on to our penny hoping it's going to somehow be enough. God says, it's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit. Leave your penny. Come to Christ. Watch Him supply. The stronghold of deficiency is only broken by an omnipotent God.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.